Good morning. As usual, I'm excited about the lesson this morning. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Praise you, Father God. Praise you for being our Father. Praise you for Jesus that made this possible. We just pray that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes and our ears and our heart to anything that you desire that we should know from our lesson today. And we thank you, thank you, thank you always for being here with us. Bless each one of these sweet ladies that are here that are interested in knowing you better. And just may they get a special blessing from you today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We have three really interesting things here today. In Genesis 20, we have another trip on Abraham's going into a region and telling everybody that his wife is his sister. But one, thank God that you found out from this chapter that she is his sister. They had the same daddy, but not the same mother. And I thought that was interesting. You know, all of this way that they have children and intermarried and all that kind of stuff back in then is just amazing. But also, God in his law will straighten that out later. But a lot of it, they take real seriously that you are to go into all the world and reproduce. Have you noticed how they love to reproduce? Reproduce. Yep. This is one command that everybody was for. And it didn't much matter who you reproduce some days. But anyway, that was just a thought. So we're going in 20. It said that Abraham moved on from there to the region of the Negev, and he lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar, and then Abraham said to his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." Then Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. So we're going to stop right there. You know, I got to thinking, we read the Bible like this, and the only thing we see is Abraham and Sarah going somewhere. This was like moving an army. I know at one time we found out that they had over 300 people that were soldiers and ready to go to war, and they beat everybody up all the way to Damascus, which was across that whole region there, and got Lot and brought him back home. So there's over 300 just armed soldiers. And then he talks about the people that are taking care of his animals all the time. I don't have any idea how many animals they had. They had goats, and they had sheep, and they had cattle, and they had donkeys. And they would go down there and tell somebody that she was my sister, and then they were so glad that they didn't get killed. They gave her a bunch more, and they take them back home. And then you have girl slaves, and you have boy slaves. And living in the area there, I'm quite sure that any women that came through with all these herdmen and everybody else, they started finding wives. And you have kids everywhere. And then if they had all these animals, it didn't take long to eat all the grass. So they have to move with all of those cattle. And I was thinking, I don't have any idea how many tents they had. Because all of this bunch has got to eat. They've got to have clothes. And so I want us to realize that when they come into an area, it could scare the people silly. Because it may be more than they have. And you see this king's reaction here. He's terrified. And so we need to, we have a tendency to see that something happened on one page and then we read it on the next page and we thought it happened within the next 24 hours. It may have been 50 years. Mm-hmm. So look at things a little bit more critically and look at what you're dealing with and expand your knowledge. And I think that will help us understand a little bit more the reaction of the kings and Abraham when they do come into a region. But I love this one because God said to Abimelech in a dream one night, and God is so good. This man is, I don't know whether he had any relationship or even knew there was a God, but God is taking care of him. And he says, "You are as good as dead because the woman you have taken, she is a married woman." How would you like to have that for a nightmare? Honey, you're as good as dead. Now, Abimelech had not gone near her. He said, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did you say to me, she is my sister. Didn't she also say, he is my brother? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands." And God said in the dream, "Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience. So I have kept you from sinning against her." I think that is really good. I don't care who you are, where you are, how much you know about God. God knows if you're trying to do well. I think this is really encouraging. And he protects. He protects the innocent. And he helps all of us because we're all very dear to him. And he said, this is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, or she. Then it says here, he's a prophet. How many times have you thought about Abraham being a prophet? We don't usually put him in that bracket, do we? But he is a prophet, because he is firmly convinced that God is going to multiply him, and then that he would bless all the world through him. And so he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you're sure that you all will die. And that means all you and everybody else is going to die. It's going to be bad. So early the next morning, Abimelech assembled all his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Now then, if you think about this horde coming in, they were terrified. Then Abimelech called Abraham, and he said, what have you done to us? Have I wronged you that you brought such a great guilt upon me, my kingdom? You have done things to me that should not have been done. And Abimelech asked Abraham, what was your reason for doing this? Isn't it embarrassing when somebody that you have considered is not near as good as you are straightens you out? Mm-hmm. I've had to have that happen to me more than once. But, you know, I think this is also real good that in all of us, whether we have had a revelation like Abraham did or not, that there is within us, as we have been made in the image of God, a guilt that we know right and wrong. We may ignore it, but there is still something there. And listen to your heart and not say, this going to be fine. Well, it may or may not be. God may be sending someone to tell you otherwise. So I think that is very interesting. I just kind of like all of this here. And so then, and I like that he just jumped all over Abraham. Then Abraham replied, I said to myself, this is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill you because of my wife. Don't assume somebody else's a measure of faith. Mm-hmm. We do not know how much relationship anybody has with God. We have trouble with ourselves. And if we look at somebody and say, oh, they're a sinner or this, you're judging when you shouldn't judge. So I think there's a lot of things in here that we can look at a little bit more carefully. Said, there surely is no fear of God in this place, and they'll kill me because of my wife. It seems to be there's more fear of God from this man right now than there was from Abraham, and he lets Abraham know it. And I just think that's good. And that also tells us that God works with people that don't have a clue what's going on. I've been able to teach the Bible, and that shows you. So the daughter of my father... And so this is an explanation we all need to know. He said, because my sister, she is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not my mother, and she became my wife, and me wander from my father's household, I said to her, this is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, he is my brother. And then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham. And he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, my land is before you. You live wherever you like. There's so many of them there. I know God's dealing with you, so you can take any pasture you want. And, you know, he's bringing in herds and herds and herds and people and people and people. You know, you get to wondering, well, where did they get the tents and where did they get their food and all that kind of stuff? I guess they got most of it just from the villages that they moved into. So there's just a lot to think about in there. And so, anyway, to Sarah, he said, I am giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver, and this is to cover the offense against you, notice against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated. I got thinking about here, the most important person in all of the people that you're talking about here is Sarah. Because Sarah is the one that God has promised. The son of promise will come through Sarah. And that is where we're all going to get our salvation, is through Sarah and her genealogy. And Sarah will have to carry that baby to Isaac and then deliver that baby Isaac and raise that baby Isaac till he's healthy. And so God is protecting Sarah. You'll look at all of this, and he is thinking, I'll not say this out loud to anybody else. Those men don't know what they're talking about. I'm taking care of Sarah. So, this is a bunch of people. We look back at Abraham. Abraham was a godly man, but godly men are stupid sometimes. And we can all identify with that and be encouraged, because God, and we're all his children. There they go again. Anyway, so he is upholding Sarah. And he said, and then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his slave girls, and they can have children again, for the Lord had closed up their wombs in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife. Nobody could get pregnant. They were working, but nobody could get pregnant. And this seems to be the most horrible thing at this time, as we read this, if someone cannot bear a child. Because the more children they have, the more help they have, and the assurance that their people and their lineage would go forward. And they value babies. They value that. That's the most important thing that a woman could do. If she couldn't have a child, her husband could get rid of her and get one that could. It was extremely important that the population grew and more people came onto the earth. So that is all of that information there that I thought we needed to look at, kind of as an overview, and look at it a little bit differently. I think you'll see this blessings and unblessings all, and this is going to happen from now on with the Jewish nation. They were blessed, and when they go into Canaan, that was one of the things, and you will not have miscarriages. You will be able to deliver your children. And this is one of the, this is their top priority. And so, if they were, that shows still that God is blessing Abraham. And that just elevates God that much more. Everything that's happening is to give God the glory. And even this is showing that God is in control over everything. And so he is protecting. And that's his king. He is showing so much grace to this king and his people. Thank you for sharing. Okay, we have the birth of Isaac. Now, the Lord was gracious to Sarah. Sarah's going to be on the front page now. Now, the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised, and Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. You know, he's going on 100. I think he's 99 now, because I think he's 100 when he came. And then it said, that Abraham in his old age, at this very time God had promised him, Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. And when his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. So this gives a lot of information here. From then on, the law would always require every child to be, the male child would be circumcised on the 8th day of their life. And they say that even if you are aware of this medically, that's the best time medically, because there's not as much bleeding. And most of the time, they circumcise your kids before you get out of the hospital with them. And I thought, you know, all of these things still are true. And I'm sure that if you had a Jewish child, that they still would say, no, we're not going to circumcise him until he's 8 days old. Yeah. God always knows what's best. And it don't matter what it is, where it is, or how it is, he always knows. And he, you know, the thing that said, blessed are ye if you do it. Everything that he's told us to do, if we do it, there will be a blessing. If we ignore it, you're going to hurt somewhere, sometime. So you remember when these three people came through and visited with Abraham, when we discussed that a chapter or so back, and when Sarah was listening at the door, which she shouldn't have been doing, and they said she's going to have a baby, she died laughing. Why did you laugh, Sarah? Mm-hmm. Well, I didn't laugh. Light up storm. Anyway, and they told him then his name will be Isaac. And I used to think that they didn't know his name would be Isaac until Sarah said, well, I laughed and everybody laughed with me, and I will name him that. But Abraham has already said his name will be Isaac. Mm-hmm. The angels of God have already said his name will be Isaac. And so now then it is affirmed his name was Isaac. Yes. And so sometimes you think, well, sometimes we take credit when credit is not due. Anyway.
Which means he laughs. I think he laughs.
Uh-huh. It's laughter. That's what Isaac means, yep. It's laughter. Yep. Yeah, but I think you, that, I'm glad you pointed that out. There is a certain amount of humor with her always. And I think that's good to see, that she had a sense of humor. So, anyway, we're continuing on. Son Isaac was 8 days old. We had Abraham was 100, and the son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God, and then this is what she read, that he's brought me laughter. And that's just giggly joy. I'm 90, and once in a while I'm getting giggly joy, but that's because I'm not having any kids more. Lord. Finally got everybody grown, and I live in a one-bedroom house. Yeah. So, there's different things that makes us happy. But we have to seize the joy as it comes through. So then it says here that God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears, and he said, will laugh with me. And then we go on down here, back to Hagar, and Ishmael was sent away. And the child grew and was weaned, and on that day Isaac was weaned. Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw the son whom Hagar, the Egyptian, had borne to Abraham and was mocking. I looked at this in quite detail. Number one, most of the time, I think at this age and stage, they were four or five or maybe six before they were weaned during history, according to that. And he's big enough to know, and this is where it says that he was mocking, he was making fun of this child. And also when you get on in here, well, we'll go on into that, age is different or looked at differently here. Number one, age, they looked at a child was not grown until they were 30. And I think that's pretty true. You start kind of waking up at 25, you know, like, huh, what's going on here? And then you kind of get settled down by the time you're 30, you finally got something right. Y'all may have been smarter than I was. But, you know, even when Jesus went into his ministry, he was 30. Mm-hmm. They think most people, and, you know, even children that you think never is going to have any sense, they kind of start waking up at 25. And if they're going to wake up, they'll be awake by 30, maybe. Some of them wait until they're 50. But anyway, the rule here was that they were having a party, they were celebrating Isaac's birthday, and that he was weaned. I think that's interesting that they had a party because he was weaned. And so it says, and Sarah saw the son, Hagar, the Egyptian, that he had born to Abraham, was mocking. And he said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance of my son Isaac. She's justified in saying this, because God has not picked the oldest one to be the one to receive the blessing. It has been, this is the contention that we've started with all the time. We have to remember the son of promise, not the oldest son of Abraham, is the one that the Messiah will come through. That's one of the most important. Right in here, these chapters that we have just been through are the most foundational things. If you get these right, everything else is going to make a little bit more sense. These are important because this is God's will. Anyway, we have a little problem here. And said, get rid of him. And then the matter distressed Abraham greatly because it was his son. You know, it broke his heart because he argued with God when he said, no, this Ishmael will not be the son that your lineage will go through. And Abraham kept saying, well, he's my first born son. You know, this block said, no, it's going to be Sarah's child. So it's more important that you keep track on Sarah. And nearly everything in the Old Testament, you've got to keep track on the women because they're the ones that's going to change all of history.
That's right.
So if you think you're not important, read the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. It's kind of deep, but you can find it. So then, God tells Abraham, do not be distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. This is comforting here. I will make the son of your maidservant into a nation, also because he is your offspring. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, and he set them on her shoulder, and they set off with the boy, and she went on her way, wandering in the desert of Beersheba. It talks about him like he's a little bitty guy. He's at least 15, probably 16 or 17, because we know he was 13 when he was circumcised. And this is going how they look at aging differently. And it just reading in this in here, it sounds almost like they did when he put out in the desert when he was a baby. But he's still looking at it as a child, not old enough to be considered a grown. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of the Lord called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid." And God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by your hand, and I will make him a great nation. She's talking to a 20-year-old kid. In other words, this is an encouragement. Come on, let's see what God's got to say. She's not going over there and pick him up and carry him in her arms. And it sounds like that's what it's saying. So you have to look at the text and have to look at it in context as to what's going on here. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave it to drink, the boy to drink. I guess you know that probably all of the things they carried water in was the stomach of a goat or something. They had skins and they let them dry as much as possible. And that's, you had to carry it some. And so those were very useful tools. And so when it says he's carrying a skin of water, that was common. So God was with the boy as he grew up, and he lived in the desert and became an archer. And when he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife from him from Egypt. So in the time from he was 20 until he was probably 30, they continued to grow, and he continued to grow as a young man, become a good archer, and continue to grow like God had intended for him to, and to make a great nation. You know, we learned, not here, but we learned in the chapter before him, that there are 12 princes that comes from Hagar, just like there were 12 princes that came from Isaac. Mm-hmm. And that was where you have the Arabian people that have come through Hagar. And she goes back, I think, you know, she was a slave out of Egypt. Mm-hmm. So it tells me that probably in these 10 years here, she may have gone back to Egypt and got to go back to her family. And then she will find someone there, a good wife for her son, and they will be married. So I think this is good information for you to know about Hagar, because a lot of people don't know that God blessed her so well and did take care of her even under the circumstances. God is gracious, and he takes care of everybody in their circumstances. None of us could even breathe and get through the day if we didn't realize that our breath comes from God. Everything we have comes from God. And so then, we have here the Treaty of Beersheba. Also, when we were talking, you're going to find every once in a while we're having a fight over a well. When they were moving all this cattle, if they got into an area didn't have water, they'd have to dig a well. And that's what all of his herdsmen had done, and they had dug a well earlier sometimes, and then they'd get in a fight over it because the herdsmen had been using that well. And then when you come back through and you want them to use that well back, then this is what we're having a fight about. So, okay. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, "God is with you in everything you do. It's quite evident that God is with you. Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants, and show to me the country where you are living as an alien the same kindness I have shown you." And Abraham, I swear that. Abraham had to have things explained to him every once in a while. You know, be good to my people. You know, you are living in my country. You know, then Abraham complained to Abimelech about the well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. So here's, I think, the second fact we've had since we started in Genesis. But Abimelech said, "I don't know who has done this. You did not tell me. I heard about it only today. He didn't know who dug the well, and they had been using the well. There was water out there who watered the flock. So Abraham brought sheep and cattle, and he gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a treaty. And Abraham set apart 7 ewe lambs from the flock, and Abimelech asked Abraham, "What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs who are set apart by themselves?" And he replied, "Accept these 7 lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug the well." They're always doing things this way. That's just the way they set up agreements. They brought something of great value. And that would be a very good thing, 7 ewe lambs. They would have lots of babies. Mm-hmm. And their flocks would really increase, and it would make him much more richer. So that place was called Beersheba because the two men swore an oath there. And after the treaty had been made at Beersheba, Abimelech and Philcoh, the commander of his forces, returned to the land of the Philistines, and Abraham planted a tamarack tree. Abraham is real sold on trees. He must have been raised in the high plains. There aren't any trees up there. And so it says that they called the name of the Lord, the eternal God, and Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. So, you know, the Philistine, when you remember your map, it's right along the edge of the Mediterranean Sea going up north. About this way. It's not a big country, but it's Philistines. They interact with them all the time. So then, we get down into the basic lesson that I wanted to have today, is the testing of Abraham. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. And the Lord said to God, said to him, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him then as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you." Moriah is Jerusalem. This area of Moriah is where David will have his threshing thing, where he will, way back even to Boaz, where he had his threshing things. This is probably the same area where Jesus will be crucified. This is outside of Jerusalem. You know, there's, I don't know how many mountains, 6 around Jerusalem. There's several, but one of them is Moriah. And so, that is where he tells him to go to sacrifice his son. To me, what you're talking about here is foreshadowing of the death of Jesus. You know, you go to a play, you read a book, you'll say foreshadowing. That this in a kind of not foreshadowing, it's just not clear, but this is going to happen. It's just tell you that this is happening now, but this is going towards something that's going to happen more in the future. But anyway, let's go back and look at it. Listen to the wording. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about. The language is just completely different, the same. So early the next morning, Abraham got up, he saddled his donkey, and he took with him 2 of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood to burn offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. On the 3rd day, it takes 3 days traveling to get to this area. Jesus was in the tomb 3 days before he was resurrected. On the 3rd day, Abraham looked up and saw a place in the distance, and he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkeys while I and the boy go over there." Listen to what he says here. "We will worship, then we will come back." Abraham was firmly convinced, even if he went up there and killed that kid, that God would bring him back to life, because he said he was the one that would carry the promise that he had promised Abraham. So Abraham took the wood from the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. Jesus had the cross placed upon him when he left Jerusalem. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. I was glad to see it says the knife. You know, I didn't know how everybody was getting circumcised. They had knives. If you read long enough, you're going to have an answer to everything you need to know. But, and I think that's interesting. He is the one in charge of who is going to take the life of his son. If Jesus was sacrificed on the cross, it was under the instructions of his Father God. People, you were used by him, but only by his instructions. So Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and placed it on his son, and his son carried the fire and the knife. I think that's interesting, you know, you never think about it. If you're going to have some fire somewhere, you got to carry it. Mm-hmm. No, they placed the wood on him. And as the two of them went together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Father, yes, my son, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Jesus is our sacrificial lamb." And Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering of my son." And the two of them went on together. Jesus provided the sacrifice of Jesus, our lamb. And also, notice all in here, Isaac never questions his daddy. He humbly does everything his daddy tells him to do. Like Jesus never questioned his father. Before he was killed on the cross, he asked his father, "Isn't there a better way?" Because the realization of what was going to happen to him was so present at that point. If you go back and study his time in Gethsemane, he was terrified as a man. Because number one, he knew what was coming physically, but he knew the whole world's sins was going to be laid on him. And I can't imagine my sins is enough to crush me. So, he said, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering of my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place that God had told them about, Abraham built an altar and there arranged the wood. And he bound his son, Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. He had to bind him, but it just sounds like that he almost laid down there and put his feet together. And if daddy's going to do this, well, that's what it's going to do. But the complete surrender of the son to the father shows exactly what Jesus did when he came to earth for us. And he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." Abraham said, "Here I am." "Do not lay a hand on that boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by the horns. And he went over and took the ram, sacrificed it in the burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And today it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. That's where he said to us, on the mountain there outside of Jerusalem, he provided a sacrifice for me and for you. And that was God's son, his only son. So the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven and a second time said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this, and I have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands in the seashore. And your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offsprings all the nations of the earth will be blessed because he obeyed you." You are blessed because of what Abraham did. So Abraham is the vessel that God chose to start into the plan that he had in mind that would go until Mary came from his descendants, and she was the one that fulfilled God's plan there because she brought Jesus, our Messiah, our Lamb, and that we also were bought with a price. You know, there's a scripture that says you have been bought with a price. You're not your own. God bought me with his blood. And so anything he asked me to do, I should willingly want to do it for what he's done for me and the peace that I have. And so it goes on down here and it says, your descendants will take possessions of the city, their enemies, and through your offsprings all nations will be blessed because you obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants and they set off together to Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. And you know, Isaac, I think, is the only one that always has that attitude. God didn't have the trouble with Isaac he had with everybody else. He was always a gentle soul. Now, I just think this is such a valuable lesson. And God teaches us in word pictures. He teaches us by examples. You know, we Western people think, well, if I can read it, I can understand it.
No, you can't. But in the Jewish people knew you could, so they taught you in word pictures. This is what I have learned by teaching so many. The Holy Spirit gives us the truth. Mm-hmm. It's not a truth for me, you know, but just the thought that everybody, when God expected them to be responsive to Him, was 30. That blessed you. And when we started, that's what I asked. And what's so amazing in here, each one of you will have been blessed by something said in here. And lots of times people will say, oh, what you said there really helped me. I don't know what did I say there. If it came out of my mouth, it probably came from the Holy Spirit if it blessed you. Because I don't have that kind of wisdom or that kind of power. But God can use words that you would not think was that important, but to her it was important. And God speaks to us all time if we will just look, what is He trying to teach me today? With simple words that I have with the interact with different people. Everything that God does is a blessing to us if we have the eyes of faith to look at it and see. Thank you, Carol. If you ever pray this prayer, whatever you want to me to do or whatever I have to experience, you better watch it today, because you're going to get blindsided. But realize there is still good. Someone was talking to me about Caden getting killed at 16, and he was such a already preacher on his own, and said he had so much potential to bring in so many people to God. But I said he may have brought more in his death than he would have in his. Because we know of 70 young people that came to the Lord in the next month after Caden was killed. And there's still, you know, you just see the people that are coming. God, we are so earthbound that it's hard for us to see eternal values. And so we have to realize that God has a plan. And He's in charge, and we may have to go through some very bad things, but without Him, that's my first words out of my mouth, but thank God for God. Yes. How you can ever survive in this world without God is beyond me.
Right.
Yes.
I think in 22:5, where it says, stay here with the donkeys, Abraham told the servants, the boy and I will travel a little further, and then we will worship there, and then we will come right back. So Isaac already knew. He was coming back. His daddy said they were. Yeah. That comforts me. Because he didn't go out there scared to death.
No. You never see any fear. You never see anything, but just like Jesus, you just see the complete submission to His Father.
He's faithful.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes, Linda?
You were talking about Kevin. I was talking to Kevin.
Yeah.
And Kevin's grandson has a friend of Caden, and he wants to be a minister. So you just see how God, even though that's the terrible, horrible thing that happened, it may even be bigger than Caden.
It will be.
Yeah.
God is working. He is working in the good. He is working in the bad. He is working for the best. He is working. And if we have to realize, there's a song we sing now, God's bigger than I thought He was.
Yes.
You know, and the more you live and the more you see what, looking back over my life, God has been, and that's why I love that song that we sang last Friday, sang last week, about He's carried me all of my life. And if you can't look back and say that, you're not aware you have been carried. It takes a lot of us a long time to learn to love. And that's also a gift. You do not love if you do not know God. You know God, then God is love, and you will learn to love. And blessed are you if you know it. And that's why it is so important that I teach the Old Testament in details. But you cannot jump around. You have got to know it word by word.
Father God, every single woman in this room has a need, and you know their hearts. We just bring this all to you and lay them at your feet, Father God. Remind us that you are greater than any of our circumstances, no matter what they are, no matter what has happened, no matter what's going on. You are with us. May we cling to your garment, to the end of your hem, to just continue to love you and praise you no matter what is going on, Father God. Remind us that we are never alone, that you love us, that you are a God of miracles, that you care for us, that you sent your Son, our Redeemer, Jesus, to take on all of our sins, Father God, because you love us that much. The sacrifice of your Son to take away this horrible, horrible sins, and his blood that covered us all. Remind us, Father God, to be his light, to go through this world and just share and proclaim his name, because everyone needs to hear him, needs to hear about him through us. May our light shine bright for us, others to see and wonder what it is that they need to know. Father God, we just thank you and praise you for this day, and we just ask you for every single one of these needs to be just in your realm, to give us what we need, Father God, and beyond, because you are a God of abundance. You are a God that cares. You are a God that gives beyond our expectations. We just love you and trust you, and we bless your name and praise you forever. In your Son, Jesus' name, amen.